Okay, so we are going to start a series this week about serving, and you can turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 20. We'll be there shortly. We'll also be in Galatians 5 later on if you want to find both of those places, Galatians 5 and Matthew chapter 20. So we're going to be talking about serving over the next few weeks. With all that culminating in what Jesse was telling you about the last weekend of this month. It's September. Today's September 1st. September 29th, I believe it is. We will be serving together. We'll have a handful of things to do. You can go outside and work in the yard. You can stay in here and get things ready for the teachers. You can be in prayer for our city and for our teachers. There's different places for you to be able to do that. And so we're going to be doing that together in the regular service hour. So service will still start at 11. If you work in the yard, we'll let you know you can come early and work for a while, and then we'll come together and have a few minutes together, and then you can go back out where you were working. So working up to that. In the process, we're going to be talking about a few things, talking about generosity, talking about who is our brother and who we should be serving and how we should be serving. And so we'll be leading up to that point. But I just want to read this paragraph to you. It's kind of our jumping off point. It was written by a man named A.W. Tozer. He was a pastor years and years ago, back I believe about the 40s and 50s. And he said this. It says, God has revealed so many glorious contradictions in the lives and conduct of genuine Christian believers. That is a small wonder that we are such an amazement to this world. The Christian is dead, and yet he lives forever. He died to himself, and yet he lives in Christ. It is strange but true that the Christian is strongest when he is weakest, and weakest when he is strongest. When he gets down on his knees, thinking he is weak, he is always strong. The Christian is in least danger when he is fearful and trusting God, and is the most danger when he feels the most self-confident. He is most sinless when he feels the most sinful, and he is the most sinful when he feels the most sinless. The Christian actually has the most when he is giving away the most. And the Christian saves his own life by losing it, and he is in danger of losing it by trying to save it. So there's a lot of different contradictions. Use the word contradiction, use the word paradox. In Scripture, in the idea of following after Jesus, you think it's one way, but it's really another. Or you have these two things that come together and they live in tension with each other. You are alive, but you are dead. You are dead, but you are alive. It's this paradox, these things that it can't be true because these two things generally don't live together. Or at least they don't live together well in our world. So in Matthew chapter 20, we read this a couple of weeks ago with regard to how we should be leading. But there's more to this little passage than just about leadership. And so we want to read it together again. So Matthew chapter 20, starting in verse 20, and we'll go through 28. So we'll read it together here. It says, then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons, and kneeling down asked a favor of him being Jesus. What is it you want? He asked. She said, grant the one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at your left in your kingdom. You don't know what you're asking, Jesus said to them. Can you drink the cup I am going to drink? We can, they answered. And Jesus said to them, you will indeed drink from my cup, but to sit at my right or to my left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared by my Father. When the 10 heard about this, those are the 10 other disciples, they were indignant with the two brothers. And Jesus called them together and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So like what Tozer wrote about this contradiction or this paradox, Jesus lays one out here. He says, for you to be in power, you need to give all your power away. For you to be great, you need to be the least. For you to have influence over someone, you need to be their servant, or he uses the word slave. Actually uses both of them in this passage. And so he's talking about power, and he's talking about control. Now I got a question for you. Who here is a control freak? Come on. Okay, thank you for raising her hand. She's not willing to admit. That's good. There's a couple of us out there. Good. Now, I would argue that all of us struggle with control in at least one or two areas of our life. I mean, there are the other people who like to control all of it and, you know, are control freaks, right? That's how you define that phrase. But all of us struggle with some kind of need and control. I'm glad this is resonating over there. You both are all laughing. Whatever, Donna. I know better than that. Not all of us may want to control all the things, but we all have our moments. Especially when it comes down to our stuff and our lives, there are certain things that we like done a certain way. Now I have my own issues in this area. I know it surprises you. I usually don't have any issues, but today I do. I don't have to be in control of everything. I'm not a hyper control freak, but there are certain few things that I like done. Now, with regard to me and Beth's in the nursery today, so she doesn't get to hear this fun stuff. But for the most part, we're okay. We do pretty well. She does her stuff. I do my stuff. We generally don't bump into each other when it comes to controlling stuff. But there are a few things that I like done a certain way. And she's learned in the 12 years of our marriage that she just doesn't do them anymore. Because I just go back and undo what she did and do it myself. Because she didn't do it right. I know, I got issues. I'll give you a great illustration of that. Folding towels. There's a certain way you fold a towel. I don't know if you knew this or not, right? You fold it, if it's a long towel, you fold it in half. Not long ways in half, but, you know, short ways in half, and then you fold it one more time, and it's gotta have a three-fold, and then the three-fold then stack nice and neat. Does everybody get where I'm going with this? Thank you. That's the right, I should have brought towels. I could have illustrated this for you. There's a certain way you fold towels. But she doesn't care. She doesn't get it. She doesn't understand that there's the right way to fold towels and the wrong. So there's been many times in our marriage, I'll be in the bathroom, refolding the towels, putting them back. Now that's issues, I know. Those are my issues. And she doesn't even touch my clothes anymore. My clothes generally end up on my side of the bed, and it's my job, because she doesn't want, I just go back and undo them. So she just got tired of all my stuff getting redone, so she just doesn't do it anymore. There's a certain way you should fold towels. A certain way you should fold my socks. A certain way you should hang up my clothes. I mean, there's certain ways to do that. That's not how she lives, but that's only when it comes to these couple of things, but not everything. Now, I don't do laundry, so don't ask me to come over. I'm not going to do your laundry for you. Now, I know that this is a silly example, but it's still me controlling my environment, right? I've got my things the way I want them. And really, it's a common human trait. Now, you may not be super, you know, crazy about your stuff and where it goes, but if I were to come to your house and undid everything and did it my way and then left, you would come home and be irritated, right? Even if you're that person that has a really trashed, messy desk, right? If you were at work and somebody were to come and organize your desk, the first thing you would say was, it was organized. I knew exactly where everything was. Right? I knew, where's that paper? It's right here. I knew right where it was. Because if somebody were to come to change this stuff, it's a human thing to be mad about it. Because somebody has changed your order. Somebody has moved and messed with your stuff. It's a control thing. So regardless of the culture, regardless of what century you're in, people have always been trying to control and to put things the way they want them. Be in control and be in power. Now, we see this with John and James. They wanted to control and they wanted to be in power. Now, there's a couple of different places. Their mother is speaking in Matthew. I think it's in Mark or in Luke. The mother is not even in the story. is James and John actually asking Jesus. So some people say Matthew wrote later, so they were trying to make James and John look a little bit better, so they put all the blame onto her mother. But really, James and John were there. James and John were trying to control their place in Jesus' government, in Jesus' kingdom. They wanted to know where they stood and if they were going to have control and if they were going to have power. That's what they wanted to know. That's what this whole conversation is about. So their mom really isn't to be to blame here. It's them. They want to know. So there's this contradiction then about power and about greatness in this conversation. You know, one of the biggest questions in all of human existence is, you know, how can I be great and how can I be powerful? I mean, since the Bible has been written and has been read by man, and this conversation with Jesus has with his disciples, is how in the world can you be great and powerful if you're supposed to be subservient to someone else? I mean, isn't the point of power and control that you don't be subservient to someone else? That you don't have to serve someone else? That you are the one in control? That you get to be the one that gets to make all the choices? And honestly, I mean, people have been fighting over that since humans were created, about power and about control and who was going to be the great one and who wasn't. I mean, that's the point of every war that's ever happened, regardless of the reasoning behind it. It's been about power and it's been about control. Every fight a man has ever been in. Even the arguments that we have with the people that we love, even if they don't escalate into all-out, you know, war. The arguments even we have with our spouses or with our family or with our kids, it's about power and control and being right and them being wrong. That's all of this stuff that Jesus is addressing here. So in the midst of this question that he is asked by James and John and their mother there, he comes back and he has a response. So this is what he comes along and he says. Now, we'll read it again. It says we'll restart verse 25. So after the disciples, the other 10 are mad at James and John, Jesus says this. You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them and their high officials exercise authority over them, but not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be a servant, and whoever wants to be a servant must be your slave. So all this power, all this control you see, all these things that you are fighting over, I have a different way of looking at it, Jesus says. In my kingdom, now this is the kingdom of the world, and this is my kingdom. We don't operate like it operates in the man-made kingdom that you're talking about. So basically, Jesus comes to his disciples, he sits them down, and he basically says to them, you need to forfeit your earthly greatness. You need to say, I don't want it. I give it away to anybody, to whoever I can. This earthly greatness that you seek is finite. It's not infinite. And it doesn't last past your life, your physical life on this planet. It doesn't last. Even if you're a king and you can pass it on to your kid, who then can pass it on to your kid, as soon as you're gone, your greatness is over. When it comes to this worldly greatness. Even if they talk about you for centuries, your greatness is still over. So he says, to forfeit this earthly greatness. He says, not so with you. This is the way the earth, the world, the kingdoms of the world operates. He says, but not so with you. Those, now it's not just speaking to these 12, he's speaking to any of his followers, all of his followers. It's not so with you. And honestly, this is probably the single most difficult struggle I think I have with regard to my faith, and my faith in Jesus. I mean, how do I regularly see the world and the people I come in contact with the way Jesus did. How do I do that? How do I practice this on a regular basis where I say, it's not so with me that I'm going to lord my authority and all of my control over people. That I'm not going to take my freedom for granted. I'm not going to use it to get what I want. That I'm going to see people the way Jesus sees people. I struggle with that regularly. Even if it's not consciously, I struggle with that. Even subconsciously. I mean, just the way I live my life, I go about my life, how do I regularly see Jesus in this way and see other people in the way Jesus did? Now, actually, how did the disciples respond to this thing that Jesus said to them? You know, for all of the, I mean, we can read back into history and read back into this scripture and we can read back into it. And we can kind of be kind of critical of the disciples for asking these questions. I mean, how dare James and John ever ask for such a thing? I mean, we can read back into that. But let's be honest. The other 10 were mad, probably not because they didn't, that they asked, but that they didn't think of it first. Now, that doesn't say that, but that's how I. These positions that they're asking for are positions of power and control. It's an earthly kingdom kind of metaphor of if you sit on the right hand and the left hand of the king, you are in power because he has your ear and you have his ear. Talk to the king. Some control things going on there. So for all the grief that we give them and we look back and we can say them, they actually stay with Jesus. I mean, they don't bail on him in this. This isn't the end of the gospel story with regard to the disciples. They don't say, oh, hang on a second. Your kingdom is not like the power and control I'm looking for. Oh, then never mind. I want out. I'm going to walk away. I don't want. I mean, you can read stories where Jesus puts the test to people and they walk away because they don't like what it looks like. They're looking for the control and power that they want, and Jesus offers them something different, and they walk away. But these 12 men and all of the other people that are following Jesus at the time, they don't walk away. And they stick with him. Now, specifically James and John, the two men that asked for this position, they stay faithful. Even in the face, I mean, he tells James and John, can you drink of this cup that I am drinking from? Basically what that means is do you really understand where I am going? I mean, they're not fully understanding the death that Jesus is about to take. I mean, Jesus has been telling them, but until they see it for themselves, and they see Jesus crucified on the cross, they fully don't understand this cup metaphor. This idea of this, the thing I'm drinking, the pain I'm about to drink in for the sake of humanity. I'm taking on all sin. I'm about to drink of this cup. And do you want to drink of this cup? And of course they say, oh sure, we'll take it. He goes, yeah, you don't understand the cup, but you're right. You will drink of the same cup. And both men are faithful. Even in the face of deadly forces that control this world they lived in, that they lived in at the time, they stayed faithful. They tried to practice these principles that Jesus was teaching them. Now, James is considered to be the first of the 12 disciples to be killed for his faith. I believe it's in Acts chapter 12, I believe. He is killed for his faith. James, the brother of John, is killed. Now, John is to believe, and it's kind of hard to get them all in order, is be the last one that was killed. But he doesn't kill directly like James was. James was killed. John was exiled to an island in hopes of isolating his influence to get rid of him. They throw him on this island to put him out, and basically he dies of exposure on this island. He just over time, hunger and lack of food, and he just finally dies. In the process, he writes letters, and you can read John's letters. He writes the book of John. He writes 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and some believe he wrote Revelation. So he writes letters to the people that he loves through this process. But that's what happens to him. And they stay faithful. Even whenever they realize that this principle of power and control isn't really what it means to be in control in God's kingdom, they say, okay, we'll stay faithful. So they hear this message from Jesus, and they take it. And they begin to practice it. And they begin to understand what it means to have power, the idea of being a servant. And if you want to flip over to Galatians 5, and we'll read a little bit there about this idea of being a servant to each other. And we read this before too, with regard to loving each other and our freedom. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, we'll read through 21. Actually, no, we'll read through 26. It says, my brothers and sisters, so this is the Apostle Paul writing, says, we are called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another in humility and love. Excuse me. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. Now begin to listen to the conversations about power and control when he starts listing out these different behaviors. So I say walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit which is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other. So you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. The acts of the flesh, now here they are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. It's the same thing Jesus is saying. So this idea of power and control, and he lists them out in these acts of the flesh. I mean, hatred, discord, this is the idea that I want to be in control of my situation and not someone else. And I want to be in power over someone else. All of these things are identifiers of this sin. And then he says, and this will not inherit the kingdom of God. It's the opposite of my kingdom. It's not the same. But, verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. As yours says, patience, maybe, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. So the opposite is true. What does it mean for us to be under the same thinking as Christ, as that we crucify ourselves? We crucified the flesh, he says. And then there's this byproduct, this fruit of living in such a way. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So there's this two different lists of what it means to be in control and to be in power in this world. There's this list of things where we basically tear things down. And there's this list of things that basically builds other people up. One of them is not of God's kingdom, and one of them is. So greatness in God's kingdom, in the kingdom of Jesus, it's downward mobility. This idea that we go further and further and further down, not further and further and further up. We are to live by the Spirit. And when we do, we seek to enslave ourselves. We saw that in verse 13. We enslave ourselves to each other because of Jesus. We will carry each other's burdens. That's Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 and verse 2. We carry our burdens and carry the marks of Christ because these are the things that matter in God's kingdom. We are blessed by God who sought us out to reestablish a relationship between humanity and Himself through His Son Jesus. Because of this, we should live a life of obedience to the only God who offers true freedom. And this is what Jesus has been saying, and then Paul reinforces, that a community of believers, and this is who we are, If we enslave ourselves to one another, to each other, working together for the good of those around us, not just those in this room, but those around us, this has the power to bring God's light into the darkness and the places of this world. This is the contradiction, that we can bring darkness, we bring light into darkness. I don't want to bring darkness, that's the wrong way to go. We can bring light into darkness by living differently than the world does. And this is contradiction, that influence the world more being under God's authority than I can by living and trying to grab all the authority I can in this world. And we can find eternal freedom, eternal belonging, eternal greatness when we forfeit all of those things that the world offers. Those same things, but from a worldly point of view. And this is what's going to springboard us into the conversations that we have over the next few weeks. But I've been watching some stuff here lately, and I was watching little videos. It's actually talking about working out, which Beth and I joined a gym this last week. I don't know, hopefully it'll stick. Probably a dumb idea, but hopefully it'll stick. One of the things that they were talking about was this idea of practice and this idea that something is better than nothing. And with regard to this video, this guy was talking about he couldn't do pull-ups, which I know I can't do a pull-up. I might be able to do a pull-up if I get a running start and I grab the bar and I get all my momentum going up one time. I might be able to get one pull-up done. Maybe. But he's talking about how he was in the gym and there was all these people around him and you know, all the girls. One. And how embarrassing it was. You know, he's this macho guy and he walks in and he can't even lift his own body. And the trainer came in and said, well, here, let me put this box for you. So now he has to stand on a box and get really close to the bar and, you know, start doing just little pull-ups just so he can begin to be able to do a pull-up. And something he said really resonated with me. He said, but something is better than nothing. Climbing on top of the box and getting little tiny pull-ups in is better than just standing there going, yeah, maybe one day I'll get a pull-up done. Because the reality is you will never be able to do a pull-up if you don't start with something. If you don't do the little ones, you won't be able to do the big ones. You won't be able to do many of them. The same principle is true when it comes to the idea of being able to practice what we've just been talking about. Because this is probably the most difficult thing that I think about and I strive for when it comes to my walk with Jesus is how do I continually want to serve someone and want to be someone's servant and want to enslave myself to you so we can serve better together? I mean, how do I do that? But if I always look at the problem and I look at it and I go, ah, that's a really tough one. Maybe I'll try again later. Maybe I'll think about it some more later. If I don't put anything into practice, even if I don't do something, then I won't really ever get to where God is calling me. So this idea that we should do something, even if it's a little bitty thing, that I would be able to practice that. And over time, as God works through the Spirit in my heart and works through the Spirit in your heart, that I begin to see people differently. And I begin to practice my life differently. And if I just look at the problem from a distance and go, whew, that's a tough one, and I walk away, I will never, ever succeed in that, ever. So that's my prayer and my hope for us, is that even if it's a little thing, even if it's just coffee for a friend, even if it's just a small, small thing, that you begin to practice that. Now, in a few weeks, we're going to be talking about how and what does it mean to serve. We're going to talk about a whole bunch of different things. And maybe those will be good things for you to hear and begin you can practice. So over the next few weeks, we're going to be talking about different ways to do this. So take them. And take even a small one. Something is better than nothing. Because if you never engage with this, if we never ever see how Jesus called us to live in this, we're not going to practice it. And this is the gospel. This isn't a piece of the gospel. This isn't some little section of the gospel that I can choose to just do away with and not work. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. I mean, he says it about himself at the end of the passage. Go back and read there in Matthew 20, where at the very end it says that Jesus came to be a slave and a ransom. That's the gospel. That's the picture of the cross, that Jesus came and chose enslavement. And he chose enslavement to sin on our behalf so that we would not be held accountable to those things when we face God. Jesus will stand in between us and him so that we can be in relationship with him. That's the whole gospel. This is so what we're talking about here isn't some add-on piece. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if we don't practice this fully, we're not practicing the gospel. So if that means that I need to bite off little chunks as I can and over time begin to build this into my life, then that's what I need to do. Over the next few weeks, that's what we're going to hope to be able to help you with and talk about. So I'm going to pray for us now. The guys are going to come and close appropriately with the hymn, I Surrender All. Is that right? Okay, good. You didn't change it. Good, good, good. Okay. But let me pray for us as we move forward on this. Father, as we enter into this next few weeks of just worshiping together and processing your message and your scriptures together, God, that we will see, first of all, that you loved us. That you came to be a ransom for us. And God, I pray that we don't forget the sacrifice that you've made for us. You call us to remember, and that's why we come together every week or as often as we can to remember your sacrifice so that we can then practice that very sacrifice that you made for us. God, I pray right now for those of us in the room, including myself, who have this desire to control and be in power of those things that are around us. God, give us the courage to forfeit that. That we care more about your kingdom and the way you influence us than we do about anything else. God, I pray for those of us in the room who've not really ever practiced this idea of being a servant. God, that you would begin to put things in front of us to try, to practice. God, that there's something that's better than doing nothing. So show us, even this week, someone or something that we can do or that we can serve. And God, as we go through this next few weeks, as we lead up to this last week of this month where we're going to be doing some work and serving you, God, it'd be something that we can fold into our lives and not just be something we add on, but it becomes us. That we see this as the true understanding of the gospel. That you sacrificed for us and you called us to sacrifice as well. Father, we pray all these things in your Son Jesus' name today. Amen.